Happy Sunday, Cornerstone. If you're able, would you stand to your feet as we praise the Lord together? We say that we believe in Jesus today. Come on, let's put our hands together like this. Hey. All right, keep that going.
I believe there is one salvation, one doorway that leads to life, one redemption, one confession. I believe in the name of Jesus Christ.
Do you believe today, church? Amen. Come on, we sing, I believe.
I believe in the crucifixion. By his blood I have been set free. I believe in the resurrection. Hallelujah, his life is death to free.
Sing it out, come on.
All praise to God the Father. All praise to Christ the Son. All praise to the Holy Spirit. Our God has overcome. The King who was and is and evermore will be. In Jesus' mighty name. Preparing a place for me, far beyond what hearts imagine, ears have heard or eyes have seen. I believe that a day is coming, he's returning to claim his bride. Light the altar, keep it burning.
The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. No, I'll never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How could I ever walk away from the one who saved my life? Oh, no, I'll never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Praise to God the Father.
worship you this morning. We thank you. Thank you for your love.
Blessed are those who run to him, who's placed their hope and confidence in Jesus. He won't forsake them. Blessed are those who seek his face, who bend their knee and fix their gaze on Jesus. They won't be shaken. Come on and
I get.
song is forever yours. A thousand hallelujahs, a thousand more. Who else would die for our redemption? Whose resurrection means our
sing hallelujah to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Praise be to your name, God. We love you. Come on, we sing this. The Lord is my shepherd.
The Lord is my shepherd, and he is everything I need. So I will not worry, and I will not fear the enemy. He said that he loves me. He said that he's with me, even though I walk through the valley of shadow and death, and still I know he has good plans. He has good plans for me. So I will take heart in deserts and gardens.
He has good plans. He has good plans for me. If I know my Father, I know my Father has good plans. No weapon formed against me will prosper.
Come on, we sing, the Lord is my Savior.
The Lord is my Savior. So why should I doubt my victory? Why would I question the rod and the staff that comforts me? He quiets the waters. He quiets the storm inside of me. So what could be better than walking with Him when I believe He has good.
Church, let's sing this out together. Surely,
surely, your goodness and mercy will follow after me. So he will not find me, 'cause I'll be dwelling in the house of God. Surely, your goodness and mercy will follow after me. So he will not find me, 'cause I'll
we submit to your plans, to your purposes in our lives, God. Just as we've been singing today, that you have good plans for your people. that you, God, are working all things together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. God, even in the moments where it feels like we're in the desert, where things are drying up all around us, you are there. God, in the moments that it feels like we're living in your blessing, where there is gardens and flourishing in our lives, you are there. God, in the midst of feast, in the midst of famine, we still submit to your will, to your plan, because you are good and your mercy endures forever. We thank you, God, that you are at work in our lives. Even in this moment, God, we say your kingdom come, your will be done. Would you speak to us? We know you're already moving in this place by the power of your Holy Spirit. Would you speak to us by your word today, that you would shape us into who you are calling us to be? God, I pray for every person in this room, everyone joining us online, wherever they find themselves today, if it's in the desert or the garden, that you would reveal yourself to them, remind them that you are there and that they can trust you. We love you and we pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Everybody said amen, amen, amen. Church, if you believe that we serve a good God and he has good plans for us, would you give him praise today? Amen. Man, it is awesome to be in the house of God with you. Before you're seated, turn to a couple people around you. Maybe give them a fist bump or a hug or a handshake. Introduce yourself to someone, and then you may be seated.
All right, 10:30, how are we doing? You guys doing good? You guys awake? Hey, well, welcome. My name's Raul, and I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and it's a privilege to welcome all of you here in person. For those of you watching online, thank you guys so much for being here with us this morning. And if you're new here, we want to extend a special welcome to you. We're so happy that you decided to spend this part of your day here with us at Cornerstone. We want to invite you to text the word new to 951-425-4425. We'd love to buy you a cup of coffee on us. That's just our way of saying thank you so much for being here with us today. And then also know, if you ever have any questions about our church, our programs, ministries here at Cornerstone, after service, we have a new here team that you can visit. They're out on the patio underneath the gazebo on the right-hand side. They'll be more than happy to help answer any questions that you guys might have in regards to church life here at Cornerstone. We're just so happy that you guys are here with us again. So August is here, September is coming up, and we have a lot of exciting things coming up, starting off with our worship night that's taking place this Thursday, and we want to invite you guys to join us. It's always a special time where we come together, we worship the Lord together. Worship nights are awesome. If you haven't been to one, make sure you come out this Thursday, starting at 6 p.m., taking place right here in this auditorium. And then we also have baptisms that are coming up. And so if you've given your life to Jesus and you're just chasing after Jesus with your whole heart and you want the world to know and you haven't been baptized yet, we want to encourage you to take that next step on your faith journey when we have baptism. And so if you want information on that, how to register for that, you have questions about baptism, you can simply text the word baptism to the number on the screen. We'll get you all the information that's needed. And then we're also having a car show. Cornerstone is having a car show, and it's going to be fun. It's a great opportunity for all of us to invite our neighbors, our friends, our family members to come out. Serves as an outreach opportunity for all of us. And the best part is we're raising money for a church out in the Philippines. And so if you want more information on our car show, you can text the word car show to the number on the screen, and we will get that to you. And then ladies, where are you at, ladies? You're in the house? All right, all four of you are here. That's good to know. It's great to know. Ladies, we have Cornerstone Moms that launched last week, but it's not too late to register for that. And so if you're looking for other moms to do life with, you can sign up for that. Or ladies, we also have Cornerstone Women Bible Study that's starting up. And so if you're looking for other ladies in the church to do life with, this is a great opportunity for you as well. So if you're interested in either or, you can simply text the word women to the number on the screen, and we will get you that information so you can sign up for that as well. So we're going to continue our worship service just by receiving our tithes and offering. And here at Cornerstone, there's several ways that you guys can give. But our hope and prayer is this, that every time that you give, that you remember that your giving makes an impact in the lives of people here within our Cornerstone family, within our community, and also around the world. Would you join me for prayer? Father, thank you for loving us and being good. And Father, we simply ask you to bless these tithes and offering. Lord, we pray that you bless it, that you multiply it, Lord, and that you keep using it for your kingdom impact, Lord. We pray all these things in your precious name, and we all say amen.
Good morning. Welcome again to Cornerstone. We had an amazing conference yesterday. We had our Better Days Mental Health Conference, and so we wanted to take advantage of my friend Wesley Town being in town. And so he is going to speak today, so we're going to have something more on that topic. Next week, we start going through the book of James, and I'll be starting that next week, so we're excited about that. But Pastor Wesley Town is a lead pastor at Bayside Davis up north and the founder of the Better Days nonprofit that really is there to instruct people on the intersection between mental health and following Jesus. And he does a great job on that. So let's welcome Wesley Town.
Thanks, Andy. Good morning, Cornerstone. How are you guys doing? 10 o'clock. Got to sleep in, open your Bibles, amazing time together. Enjoy the first service. Really looking forward to this one. Hope you guys are doing well. I'm from Northern California, but I used to live in Southern California, so my heart is in Southern California with you guys. And I'm a Bible teacher, pastor, but also have a deep care and burden for the subjects of mental health and suffering within Christianity. And to bridge that topic, bringing it into the church, giving a healthy, compassionate, biblical theology around what does it mean to be human in a broken world with all these hard stuff that intersects in our life. And so I had a great time yesterday being a part of the mental health conference. If you were there, thank you so much for coming. We had such a good time. And I'm so glad to be back with you for the second year in a row. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. And by the way, you have an amazing church. Did you know that? And you have an amazing staff and team. Like, you guys, every time I come here, I'm like, wow, they do that really good. They're like the best, nicest, most normal people, which is a beautiful combination in a church. So you guys, I just want to honor your team. What a blessing to be back here. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here at Cornerstone with your people this morning. And I just want to pause asking that you would be present, that your spirit would work in the hearts and lives and intersection of all the challenging moments of people's lives that have walked into these doors today. It is not by coincidence that any of us are here on this day. It's a day that you desire to speak, work, redeem, heal, and help every person in this room. So God, we open up our hearts and our lives to you, and we ask that you would work in us in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. I have a question for you this morning. Is it okay not to be okay as a follower of Jesus? I'm a first-generation Christian. I'm the first person in all my family to come to Jesus, follow Jesus. I'm the first Christian in my family to go to church regularly as a follower of Jesus. And when I entered the church, I knew nothing about Jesus or the Bible or what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. And as I engaged in the church and I began to observe the church and listen to Bible teachings and what they would say and teach from the pulpit, which they used to call it, I don't know what we call it now, the table or what have you, I noticed a narrative around mental health that was quite negative. I noticed that whenever I heard people talking about that in their teaching or spiritual leaders, that it was as though struggling with mental health or anxiety or depression or the like, that somebody was doing something wrong spiritually. I also noticed, as I was new person, fresh observer of the church as a non-Christian coming to Jesus, I noticed that everything was so positive. Like, it seemed like everybody's lived experience was like, oh yeah, how you doing? I'm so good. Like, stoked for Jesus. I'm amazing. God bless you. How are you? Oh, I'm amazing too. And I'm like, oh, that's not my lived experience. I thought, how could it be that all of these people that I was hearing with such positivity, like, I rarely heard about grief or sorrow or loss or depression or anxiety as other people's actual lived experience. So I formed a thought. And it was uninformed, an unintentional thought, but my thought was, it must not be okay to not be okay as a follower of Jesus. Then as a new Christian, I just prayed that God would give me an appetite for the Bible. I was so excited and enthralled to study this book, and it was just light bulbs were going off in my heart and my soul as I read through scripture. And I started reading the Bible and studying it like every single day. And instead of on Friday nights when my friends would be going out and doing whatever they did on Friday nights, I was like at home listening to Bible teachings through books of the Bible and just taking in the scriptures. It was changing my life and my perspective and my habits and my thoughts. And as I was doing that, I started to see something thread across scripture. All of these people that I was reading about, every single one that we would call biblical spiritual heroes of the faith, they all suffered. And I also noticed that they freely expressed that experience to God. So I began to adapt and change and reshape my view. That mental health and suffering were not something that we could evade as followers of Jesus. It literally is the common language of humanity. It's something that we all experience. Now, in our text this morning, but really in this answering this question, is it okay not to be okay as followers of Jesus? There's three movements. So if you're a note taker, you're going to want to write these down. And if you're not a note taker today, you could start today. It'll be an amazing journey. So if you're a note taker, I think the starting point to answer this question is at the beginning. Number one, life in the garden. What was life like in the garden that God designed? Genesis chapter 1, verse 31 says something amazing. This is God's summation statement. He had just created all life forms, all the substance. He had formed and filled the earth, the stars, the galaxies, the earth, the water, sun, moon, light, all the stuff, and then humans and plants and animals. And so God gives this summation statement, Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. God saw all that he had made. He observed it. He reflected upon it. And this is what he said. It was very good. The term good is tov. It means desirable, beautiful, in harmony and symmetry with the intention of the creator, designer. God created everything and he called it tov. It was functioning just as he intended it to function. The garden was a place of harmony. Harmony with God, harmony with one another, harmony with all life forms and God's design lived out as an everyday experience of life in the garden. It was a place of flourishing on every level of what it means to be human in this world. Human beings were flourishing in the garden. Essentially, the garden was a place of well-being on every level. Everything was well, everything was right, everything was functioning as was designed to function, and human beings were well mentally, emotionally, relationally, and spiritually. The garden that God created and designed was a place void of pain and suffering. And those are amazing chapters, Genesis 1 and 2, and we're like, oh my goodness, wouldn't it be amazing to live in that space? But we all know that Genesis 3 comes along. Like, life in the garden didn't last forever because Genesis 3 changed the narrative of humanity and life in this world. Life in the garden was void of all of these reality, and then Satan comes along in Genesis chapter 3. Life after the garden is the experience of all of humanity after Genesis chapter 3. So there's Adam and Eve living in a place of flourishing and harmony and well-being and void of pain and suffering. And they're there in Genesis chapter 3, and Satan comes along and Satan begins to tempt them. You see, God gave them a boundary, a healthy boundary. He said, all the things in the garden are yours. Enjoy them. They're going to cause flourishing and life. They're a gift from me to you. But here's one thing I don't want you to do. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we think of knowledge as like cognitive knowledge, like we know something, it's a fact, we have it in our mind, we comprehend it. But this type of knowledge was experiential knowledge. I don't want you to experience both good and evil. I want you to experience only tov, only good. I want that to be your life narrative on this earth that I created to give you flourishing according to my design. And so Adam and Eve are there. And Satan begins to tempt them, casting doubt on God's nature, God's goodness, God's flourishing, God's word, God's trustworthiness. And he's like, you will not surely die. So they looked at the tree and they saw that the food was pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, and they took it and ate. Now we all think death means like, oh, immediately they're gonna like physically die, like vanish, be gone, lifeless. But I think the undergirding thing that God was warning them is that the death that was the most consequential was that they were going to be dead spiritually. They were going to be disconnected from God and his design of flourishing for their life and his goodness. And so they ate and they felt guilt and shame for the first time. And what did they do? They hid from God and they hid from one another. They felt death inside of them. Something wasn't right. There was an unraveling of God's good design in their soul, in their knowledge, in their nature, that they experienced for the first time ever because they broke the boundary that God placed in the garden for human flourishing. And from this point forward in the Bible, you see the undoing of God's good design because sin enters the story. And brokenness enters the story. And suffering enters the story. And pain enters the story. And from Genesis 3 on, every person in the Bible, every person in human history, every hero of the faith in the Bible experience life in a fallen, broken, suffering, pain enveloped world. No one can evade pain and suffering as a human in a broken world. And as you read through scripture, you realize that all of these heroes, all of these people that we study and we want to emulate our life after, all of them go through moments of crisis around pain and suffering. And one of those heroes of the faith I want to draw your attention to this morning is Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah goes through the crisis. So you have life in the garden, you have life after the garden. That's the story, the narrative of all of our life post Genesis 3. And then you have one particular life that I wanna zero in on and look at in more depth, Elijah. Elijah is one of the biblical heroes. He was a prophet par excellence. He left an incredible legacy, so much so that not only is his story told in the Old Testament, but Jesus talked about him in the New Testament. The writers of Scripture talked about him in the New Testament. He has a reverberation of spiritual legacy throughout the history of Scripture. He was a powerful, bold prophet of God. And let me set up the context. 1 Kings chapter 19. Elisha just had success in 1 Kings chapter 18. Elijah sent Obadiah, who was like the head of the household of the king, Ahab, a message to go to Ahab because Elijah wanted to talk to Ahab. Ahab was the king of the northern kingdom, 10 tribes called Israel, and he was a wicked king. He married Jezebel, and he gave equal footing to the people of Israel to worship either God or Baal. Baal was a false god, a foreign god, a pagan god, an idol. Jezebel, Ahab's wife, was very evil. She started murdering the prophets of God and elevating pagan worship throughout Israel. And so the people turned their hearts away from God to worship fallen idols, foreign idols, false gods. And so Elijah comes to Ahab. They have a meeting. And this wicked king of Israel troubled Ahab because he was always calling out what Ahab and Jezebel were doing. They have a meeting, and essentially Elijah says, I want to have a prophet showdown. Prophet to prophet. A prophet Olympics. Me versus them. So he says, you take your 450 prophets of Baal and your 400 prophets of Asherah, and I want to go against them and let the real God stand up. Kind of like the Olympics, right? Like, hey, there's the prophet Olympics, but like, go USA. Like, who's into the Olympics? Raise your hand. This was only a couple of, come on now. What's wrong with you? America just won the second most medals since 1988. Let's go USA. It was an amazing Olympics. I watched all of the stuff, like the swimming, the wrestling, like all of it, the weightlifting, the track and field, all the stuff, basketball, like both teams won the gold medal. Like, I love sports and I love the Olympics. This is the Olympics of the prophets. So here's what he said. He said, you take your prophets and I'll just be me, and we'll each take a bowl and we'll create an altar and we'll pray to God, and whoever God burns the sacrifice, that's the God that the people of Israel should worship. So 450 prophets of Baal show up. The 400 prophets of Asherah don't show up. I don't know what happened to them. And so Elijah's like, you go first. You take your bowl, create your altar, call down fire. So they begin to do their thing. They're like, oh, Baal, save us, come down, help us, do your thing. Nothing happens. So they start dancing. They thought, maybe dancing will do that. So they start dancing around this altar that they built, and they're screaming louder and louder, and nothing happens. I don't know their dance, but something like that. And then nothing happens, so they start slashing themselves with spears and cutting themselves, and blood starts coming out, and they get louder and louder, and nothing happens. And then there's Elijah. He's like, okay, it's my turn. And Elijah just prays this simple prayer, and he builds this altar, and there's rocks and there's wood, and he's like, pour water on it 3 times. And he prays a prayer, and all of a sudden, from heaven, fire comes down. Everything's burnt, including the wood and the rocks and the water. All of it is consumed. And all the people are watching on Mount Carmel, this showdown, and all the people cry out, God is the God we're supposed to worship. And then they were instructions to slaughter all the false prophets who were leading the people astray, and they were all slaughtered. And this was a moment of victory and success for Elijah. Then chapter 19 happens. Elijah goes from a mountaintop in 1 Kings 18 to a valley in 1 Kings 19. He goes from a place of success in 1 Kings 18 to a place of suffering in 1 Kings 19. Notice chapter 19, verse 1. Now Ahab, the ungodly, wicked king, told Jezebel, his wife, everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel, this wicked queen, sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. So she's like, I'm gonna slaughter you, Elijah, for what you did to our prophets. Notice verse 3, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. He took off like, you know, the 100 meter sprinter. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. That was him resigning to quit. While he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat under it, and prayed that he might die. I have enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he laid down under the bush and fell asleep. So he has this moment of success, and now he's in this moment of valley. If you notice in verses 3 through 5, Elijah is afraid. He feels defeated. He's hopeless. He's exhausted. He resigns to quit the ministry. That's why he left his servant there, and he wanted to die. Sometimes, after a spiritual high or mountaintop experience, we experience an emotional low. And there was this deep valley of darkness enveloping Elijah, felt in his soul, that literally he asked God, just take my life. It's enough, Lord. I don't want to live anymore. This was a crisis moment in Elijah's life. Elijah was not okay. He was walking through a crisis, something that all of us walk through at different moments of our life, where we experience painful suffering that intersects with our plan and our vision, and it's outside of our plans. It changes the trajectory of our life in that moment, and it's hard. And when we experience these moments of life, it is okay not to always be okay as a follower of Jesus. And you see people throughout the history of the Bible experiencing the same thing. You see Jeremiah the prophet, who for 40 years preached a message to the people, and there wasn't a single convert. And he is called the weeping prophet. You see Paul the apostle, who changed the world as we know it through planting churches in the Roman Empire and writing down scripture from God. Paul gives an autobiography of suffering in 2 Corinthians 11, where he talks about being stoned and beaten with rods and left to die and sleepless and hungry and full of anxiety and so on and so forth. All of these great heroes of the faith have crisis moments. And then you have Jesus in his incarnational, God became man and dwelt among us, seeing the pain and the suffering and the creation that he created, walking away from him. And the Bible says that when Jesus was on earth, he was a man of sorrows and well acquainted with grief. It's okay not to always be okay as a follower of Jesus. But my question is, as he's in this moment, his life continues in the future, what helped Elijah process this moment? What resources did he have that God provided to help him walk through this deep, dark valley moment of his life? Two things. If you're a note taker, write these down. Number one, Elijah found help. Number one, he found help spiritually. Look at verses 5, 7, and 9. Look what God does. At once, verse 5, an angel touched him. So God sends an angel. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him. God sends an angel the second time. God's like reminding him, hey, you're my guy. You're my prophet. I am with you. And verse 9, the word of the Lord came to him. So God's like, I am with you, and my word is with you. You're not alone in your crisis. Anybody been through a really hard time in life, and you feel like you're alone? You feel like you've been deserted? You feel like God's hit, like, the eject button is detached from you? You feel like nobody cares? This is God's reminder, you're not alone in your crisis. You want to die? The pain is too much. The only thing that you think can alleviate that pain is death. But Elijah, you still have me. And I'm sending my messenger to remind you that I am still with you. Notice the second thing that helped him. Elijah found help spiritually. And number two, Elijah found help physically. This blows my mind. Like, so good that God did this. Look at the verses 5 and 6, and then 7 through 9. So the angel comes to him and says, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals, like heavenly bread. Ezekiel 4:9, Trader Joe's. And a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank water. He's strengthened by the food. He travels 40 days and 40 nights until he reaches Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and he spent the night. So you see this like rhythm of get up, eat, drink, and sleep. Like sometimes when we're going through a crisis, we need some good food and a good night's sleep. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do in a moment of pain and suffering is to eat a good meal and to get a good night's rest. Notice God didn't say, oh, Elijah, you need to get on your knees and pray for 24 hours. You need to fast for the next 40 days. He's no like, I know what you need right now. It's practical. It's for your body. You need to eat good food. You need to eat some whole food, not whole foods, because you might lose your paycheck. And you need to drink some good water, and you need to get a great night's sleep. Elijah needed both spiritual help and physical help. And we need both when we walk through moments of crisis. This is our stewardship. That we're not passively walking through moments of crisis and pain when we're not okay, when hard things come into our life, but that we know how to steward them well as followers of Jesus. So you have help too. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know the pain you feel. I don't know the fear that you feel about talking about what you're going through. I don't know the loneliness, the desertion, whatever you're feeling in this moment of your life, or you may feel when a crisis hits your life, but I know this, when you're not okay, you have help from God. You have help. I take these things to the bank because I think you can count on these things every time to help you along the way when you're journeying through the valleys of life. Number one, this is for you. God is with you spiritually. You have spiritual help when you're not okay. In Psalm chapter 46, verse 1, the Bible says God is an ever-present help in time of need or trouble. God is not a sometimes help. God's not like, oh, you know, if you've been good enough, if you performed well enough, if you're like really reading your Bible and following Jesus. No, God is an ever-present help in time of need in your life. We always have God's help in times of crisis. We always have hope in God in times of crisis. The New Testament puts it this way in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, that when we're walking through seasons of suffering, that the Spirit of God who lives in every follower of Jesus helps us in our weakness. Weakness being a metaphor, a term used for suffering. Whenever you feel weak, whenever you feel exhausted, whenever you're emotionally depleted, whenever you feel hopeless, I want you to know as a follower of Jesus, you have the Spirit of the living God in you, helping you in your weakness. And then right after those verses, in the same context and narrative and thread and teaching about suffering in this epic chapter in Romans chapter 8 is verse 28, that God is working good in all things as we walk through suffering. Like, during the bad, during the hard moments of life, God is not detached from your story. God is working all things for the good, even when life is not good. And that's not just a future promise that one day all things are going to be made right in the kingdom of God when Jesus redeems and renews all things, when we all live happily ever after, when Jesus returns and literally heals all the brokenness and pain and sin on planet Earth and all the repercussions of that. That's not just a promise for the future. That is a present promise that God in his very nature is good. And because God's very nature is good, God can do good in your life even when things are hard. You have spiritual help. God is always at work. I remember in 2017, I woke up one day utterly depressed. And I remember waking up, first time in my life I woke up like this. Had been walking through 4 years that were really, really hard. And then the previous like 4 years were just full of a lot of mental health challenges for me. And so eventually it like caught up to me in 2017, sitting in bed, waking up, about to go to work. And I was like, I can't get out of bed. And I have no passion to do what I've always loved to do. Like, I just had no motivation, first time in my life, no motivation, no passion. And as I sat there, I realized, Wesley, you're depressed. And I remember in that moment praying to God, and God saw me. And I remember so real, it's like etched into my memory and the emotional memory in my soul. I remember God saying, Wesley, I love you, I am with you, and there is hope. And sometimes in the deepest moments of darkness and crisis and suffering, when Elijah's like, I have no hope, I wanna quit, God shows up in such tangible, beautiful, redemptive, present ways, and we sense him like we've never sensed him before. We see him like we've never seen him before, because God is a God who's deeply involved and intimately connected to human pain and suffering. You have help spiritually. And then number two, God encourages us, you, to take care of yourself physically. This is practical stewardship when you're not okay. Sometimes when you're not okay, you need to do what the angel did for Elijah. You just need to take care of yourself. You need to give yourself permission that life is hard and you are human, and that God didn't just create your soul. God created your body, and there's things that you can do that are helpful as you walk through these valleys, stewarding this moment in your life in a healthy way. And a lot of Christians, like, for so long, they were like, you know, self-care is selfish. Jesus told us to die to ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Let me just tell you, anybody who says that does not understand that verse. Die to yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus means die to the sinful parts of yourself. It doesn't mean don't invest into the good parts that God created you to steward in your life, which means God created you to steward you, and the best version of you is the healthy version of you. That means that self-care is not selfish. Self-care is stewardship. It's investing in your life so that you're well and healthy and whole, and that you can walk through all the seasons of life. This is exactly what Jesus said in chapter 22 of the Gospel of Matthew, verse 39, where he says, love your neighbor as yourself. How can we love other people if we don't love ourselves? How can we walk through hard seasons of life if we don't have a genuine value of ourselves, as we should, because we're creating the image and likeness of God? Even Jesus did this when he was exhausted. Even Jesus did this when the crowds were constantly demanding and he realized that he was a human in his incarnation. He was tired. And the Gospels say that Jesus often withdrew. He retreated away from work and ministry and people and demands. And he rested his soul and he talked to his Father. And maybe this could look like eating good food for you, like whole foods, healthy foods. Maybe it's exercise and the beautiful wiring of how God created our brain and all the neurochemical communication in our brain that happens when we move our body. And it helps our mood. Maybe it's prioritizing sleep in your life. Maybe it's creating margin that you give yourself space to be human. That you say in this moment of my life, there's got to be a priority where I take care of myself so I can walk through this moment because it's really hard. And God has gifted me with the opportunity to say, I need to steward my body in this moment. Because what you do with your body will affect your soul, and what you do with your soul will affect your body. And I also want you to remind yourself over and over and over again of these words. If you close your eyes, I want to read a scripture to you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Remember at the time you were separate from Christ, before Jesus, not anymore. Excluded from the citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, before Jesus, not anymore. And without hope and without God in this world, before Jesus, not anymore. I want you to remind yourself every day you're walking through the valley of darkness that you feel like has enveloped your life in pain and suffering. I want you to remind yourself every day that in Jesus, you have hope and you have God in a broken world. Father, I pray that in every one of our lives, whatever we're going through, that we would know we have help, just like Elijah had help. You send people to encourage us, the angels. You speak your word into us. You're present in our life in beautiful and redemptive and relational ways. You are a God with us and for us and loves us. And God, we also believe that you encourage us to take care of ourselves, to steward these moments because they're hard, to give ourselves space to heal and to do healthy things with our body, which give us the strength to walk through difficult seasons. And I pray for every person in here. If you don't know Jesus this morning, you came here, and Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died and rose again from the grave to save you and change your life and give you hope. And all you have to do is believe in him in this moment. God, I pray for every person that doesn't know Jesus that they put faith in you right now. And I pray for every single one of us that are Jesus followers who are walking through a painful moment of life that they would be reminded today that they have hope. And they have God in this world. Be present with your people in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Much love. God bless you guys.